today as we come to the table.
All of his friends are around him saying, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And none of it was true. And his suffering was simply because God allowed Satan to strike him because he wanted to be glorified and he wanted to do something new in Job's life. And God used it for his glory and God was glorified. Job's friends were rebuked and we have an example for us now set in front of us as to how God works in the believer's life. God allows these things, but it is for our good. And I want to encourage you right now, if you're in the middle of something that you're just suffering so greatly through, but you just can't see any good in it, I want to ask you, choose to believe God is doing a work. And in the end, and you will see why he did it, and you'll see his glory and your benefit.
Wonder why God allowed such troubles in Job's life. He had to go through tribulations in his life which puzzled and amused people who knew about Job's faith in God. They even made fun of him for it. But God eventually came through, and his splendor was revealed through Job's life. Even you may ask why God has let tragedy into your life. But how often do you see these trials from a positive perspective? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark explains how God uses obstacles in your life to his glory. Instead of facing such challenges with a heavy heart, you can trust that God will turn them around for your good. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 11, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to John, chapter 11. And we're going to be looking today at verses 6 through 27. We'll kind of get a run and go before we get there to that at the first part. Looking again at our suffering, God's glory. Came up with a very clever name, part 2. And so Now, as we get into this passage here, guys, again, our suffering, God's glory, that's really the theme of what chapter 11 is. And so that's why I named it part 2. I may give you a break and call it something different, you know, and just kind of from a different angle, if you will. But that really is kind of the focus of chapter 11 here. And because there's so much in this chapter, we've slowed down enough to where we can spend the time looking at it. And I didn't want to rush through it. But this is one of those chapters in the Bible that hits us right where we are. And if we're not there now, we will be one day. And that is, there's going to be suffering in your life as a believer. You're going to suffer, and you're going to face suffering. And sometimes it's physical suffering. Sometimes it's emotional suffering. It can be all type of suffering that you're facing. But here's the bottom line. God allows that in the believer's life, but in the believer's life, God always uses it for his glory. Notice I said in the believer's life, because in the unbeliever's life, there's no guarantees. It kind of is what it is. But when it comes to the believer, God says, I manage their life, I control their life, and I use every aspect of what happens in their life to mold and shape them and bring glory to my name. And that's what we're going to see here in this story with Lazarus and Mary and Martha. God uses all of it. And part of the focus that we're going to have today looking at this is how God uses in the midst of the suffering and waiting on God is patience and trust. And if you're in suffering right now, you know what I'm talking about. You have to be patient for God to move in his timing and not yours. And you have to trust that in his timing, he will move. Now, again, I think you guys are probably like I am. I like, you know, if I'm suffering, I want it to stop like now. I want it to stop immediately. If I sense pain on the horizon, I'm already looking for something to take it away. That's my personality. I don't like it. Some of you guys amaze me. You have a great pain threshold. Whether it be physical or whether it be emotional, you seem to be able to handle more. But at the same time, all of us at some point, we want the suffering to stop and we want relief from the suffering. This is the hard part to realize. Sometimes God makes us wait. God doesn't always stop the pain immediately. And whatever that avenue might be, there's a waiting period in that, but God has a reason for that, and he wants us to learn to trust him and to let him develop this into a much larger and glorious story than it ever would have been had we not had to wait. You think about Joseph being in prison for years before God raised him up to be the second most powerful leader in the world. We could go example after example of the suffering. I think of just physical suffering that people go through in their lives before they find relief from the Lord, either by death and entering the kingdom of God or by some technology in some new way that they get healed through a surgery. But God uses all of it. He uses every bit of it. And so both patience and trust have to be developed. Thomas A. Kempis described patience in these words. He said, he deserves not the name of patient, who is only willing to suffer as much as he thinks proper and for whom he pleases. The truly patient man asks nothing from whom he suffers, whether his superior, his equal, or his inferior, but from whomever or how much or how often wrong is done to him. Note this, he accepts it all as from the hand of God, number one, and secondly, as gain. Guys, do we do it that way? Do we see suffering as from the hand of God? And do we see suffering as gain? Because that's what the Bible says it is. And if we understand that, we will grow in patience, waiting on God, and we'll see the reward at the end. I think about Job. You know, when Job was in the middle of his suffering, who would have ever thought it could end good? I mean, he's sitting in ashes. He's got boils and sores all over his body. He's scraping the scabs of his body with broken potsherds laying around him. And all of his friends are around him saying, you're a sinner and you need to repent. And none of it was true. And his suffering was simply because God allowed Satan to strike him because he wanted to be glorified and he wanted to do something new in Job's life. And God used it for his glory and God was glorified. Job's friends were rebuked and we have an example for us now set in front of us as to how God works in the believer's life. God allows these things, but it is for our good. And I want to encourage you right now, if you're in the middle of something that you're just suffering so greatly through, but you just can't see any good in it, I want to ask you, choose to believe God is doing a work. And in the end, you will see why he did it and you'll see his glory and your benefit. Just make a choice because you're not going to be able to feel like it's right. You're not going to be able to emotion this thing out. It's going to be a choice to say, God, I absolutely trust you because you've proved yourself to be faithful, not just to me, but to all saints throughout time. And that's the Lord. You know, one man said this, to wait is hard, to do it with good courage is even harder. And that's the truth. To wait is one thing, but to do it with good courage and say, you know what? I hate this, but I know that God's going to use it somehow. And that means we may walk through a time of great humility and brokenness, but God will lift you up in his timing. Now, as we get into this chapter here, again, we need some background for what's happening. Remember, in chapter 10, we saw they tried to kill Jesus. He was there on the Temple Mount at the time of Hanukkah, the Feast of Dedication, which we know as Hanukkah today. Basically, this time of year, or coming up on it, they tried to kill him, throw stones at him until he died. The Lord walked right through them because it wasn't his time to die. And remember, until it's our time to go, we're not going anywhere. And so God walks right through them, Jesus does rather, which he is God. He goes down to the desert and goes down to the other side of the Jordan, which, by the way, during the wintertime would have been a very pleasant place to be because it's cold in Israel during the winter. And so, I didn't realize how cold it was until this last time I went. When I was over there during the cold time, as you guys know, and there's stones everywhere. I'll tell you something, that cold like lives in those stones and absorbs into your body. So it's like you almost can't get warm when it's cold over there. So that would have been a great place to be down there by the Jordan. So the Lord is down there. That's where they are. The disciples are wiping their brow off saying, phew, got out of that one. Not only did Jesus not die, but we didn't, because guess what? They kill our leader. Who else are they going to be looking for? They're going to be looking for us. And they're glad they escaped. We've now made it out of there. We finally got away. And then we take up in chapter 11, verse 1. And notice what it says. Now, again, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We're actually starting in 6, but we need this run and go. A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent him, saying, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, for the Son of God, that rather the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Really, we read that briefly, but I want to point that out again before we jump on. What a statement this is. I would have expected it to say, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, the one whom he loved, and we saw that from last week, that he immediately said, guys, grab your backpacks, get whatever, let's go. Let's get back. We got to get to Lazarus. He's sick. Instead, Jesus waited 2 more days. Now, I wonder if the disciples heard the message come. If they were with him when the messenger said, hey, the one whom you love is sick. They sent me to get you. I wonder if they heard him, you know, that statement, and realized they're probably expecting, well, maybe we'll go right back. And suddenly they're staying there two more days. This was not the expected response. When someone is suffering, when someone is sick, when someone needs a touch from the Lord, we want it now. God, right now, I need you to touch me. And by God's grace and goodness, sometimes he does that, doesn't he? But a lot of times he says, not yet. Not yet. Why? What good could come from me suffering? I'm going to show you my glory in a way you would have never seen it unless I allowed this to happen. You're going to see God resurrect someone from the dead in the form of a man. You're going to see your faith catapulted to something you've never seen before. You're going to understand rejoicing in a way you've never known it before. I'm doing a work, and it's going to be a testimony to all Jerusalem and to all the world throughout time until I come back and rule and reign. This has a huge meaning, Martha. This has a huge meaning, Mary. This has a huge meaning, Lazarus. And it has a huge meaning, Calvary Chapel. God knows what he's doing. And so he waits. And this is what we have to realize. The Lord doesn't react to our suffering with the goal of stopping it as quickly as possible. He waits until it will bring him the most glory and grow us to the highest level. And so the bottom line is, he will let suffering advance to the stage, oftentimes to the stage where something we love dies before he resurrects the situation. Now, he doesn't always do that. But there may come a time in our life where God will allow something we love to die so we can show the power of his resurrection. Remember, that's what he does. He resurrects the dead. He himself did it. So he will allow things in your life to die. And this is something that struck me reading it. This really, after studying it all week, that it didn't even hit till this morning. God allowed all their hope to vanish. Think about that. I'm not saying God wants our hope to vanish. We always have hope in the Lord. You can't fully take the hope of the believer away. Why? Because we know one day we're going to be in the kingdom of God. So don't misunderstand that statement. He didn't take all their hope away. You can't remove all the hope of a believer. That's a gift of the Lord. But he took all of their earthly hope away. It's done. It's too late. And we'll get into more details of that in just a moment. Why all their earthly hope? You would think, well, he's dead. There's no earthly hope left. No, actually, they still had a glimmer of hope because of the teaching of the rabbis. And again, we'll get to that in just a moment. And so, again, two more days, look at verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, this no doubt would have made them go, what? They probably thought 2 days ago they dodged the bullet. They didn't want to go back to Judea. Why? They tried to kill Jesus last time they were there. They still are waiting on him, looking for him to kill him. If we go back, they'll still try to kill him. And guess who else they'll try to kill? Us, because we're with him. So when the Lord says, let's go back to Judea, they're probably thinking, are you serious? You really want to go back to Judea? What are you thinking? Now, again, not that they would openly question the Lord, but we're going to see that's kind of underlying in their hearts because of the way this thing unfolds and develops. Look at verse 8. The disciples said to him, now here's where you can kind of get this sense of maybe you want to rethink that, Jesus. Look at this. Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and you're going there again? Don't you remember the episode of they tried to kill you, you were surrounded, they picked up stones, you walked right through them and got away? And I don't know where the disciples were at this point. They weren't in that circle that was surrounded by the Lord, it doesn't appear. But they saw what happened, they knew what happened. And so, and it's interesting here, it's in what is called in the Greek language the historical present, which means in essence they were saying to him, they're still trying to kill you right now. So if you go back, this is not done. You're still in danger, mortal danger here, Lord. And he has to teach them, trust me, I know what I'm doing. Again, if you're walking with God, you don't have to fear about your life. God will take care of that. And notice verse 9, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Notice he says he sees the light of the world. Who was the light of the world? Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one. And the Lord is using now a physical picture to paint a spiritual analogy. First of all, recognize this. The Jews broke the daytime up into two major blocks. Now, we do that as well, day and night. But it was more specific for them. 12 hours, they said, were the day. 12 hours, they said, were the night, even if it overlapped some. And again, probably part of the reason that was so significant is because, again, they didn't have electricity. You know, we have power. We can turn the lights on. They live by candlelight. If it's dark, it's dark. And if you've got to travel at night, you're traveling at night. I mean, you get the point. So they broke it up in these days, and he's using this as a picture now when he calls himself, as long as you're following the light of the world, and he had taught them that he was the light of the world, he says, as long as you're near me, as long as you're close to me, you're going to be safe. You have no reason to worry. You have no reason to fear. And guys, note this, the same is still true for us today. As long as we're walking with the Lord, walking close to God, following him, we have no reason to be afraid. Now, this is something you may need if you ever go into the mission field. So I want to say this right now. Remember these verses right here if you go into the mission field. Jot these down in your brain. Somehow maybe make a mental note of these, because you may find yourself in a situation in the mission field where you're facing some danger. Now, I've never really been what I thought was in mortal danger in the mission field. I don't have any great testimony of how I was out there and bullets were flying and all this. No, not at all. But I have had some moments that were very uncomfortable in the mission field. And you think, what's going to happen here? This could not be good. And when you have those kind of moments in the mission field, you need to realize, wait a minute. God said, as long as you're with the light of the world, as long as you're close to me and you're following, doing what I told you to do, trust me. And I know that when God sends me somewhere, he's told me to do it, I can trust that he's in control. God's going to protect us. You're not going anywhere until it's your time to go. Now, you might be saying, well, what if it is my time to go and I go on a mission trip and it's my time to go? Sometimes believers die in the field, don't they? Here's the bottom line. If it's your day to go, it's going to be in the mission field or it's going to be at home. You can't escape it either way, because the Bible says God has foreordained that. You have a day that God already knows where you're going to be entering the kingdom. It's already written down. So whether it's in the mission field or whether it's here, you need to relax and say, God, I'm going to trust you. This has really helped me with years ago. I used to have a fear, you know, of flying. Some people have the fear of flying, whatever this kind of thing. I had that. I don't at all anymore. It doesn't bother me any. And it doesn't even, I don't like turbulence, but even that doesn't bother me now. And because I finally settled in my heart years ago, I'm not going anywhere till it's time. And if it is, I know God will give me the grace. And I know all the jokes, so what if it's the guy's time next to you? I understand all that as far as joking about it, right? It's like, I just got on the plane. This is not fair. You know, that kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. It's amazing to think that if there are believers on a plane that goes down together, God ordained that all of them come home that day. It's an amazing thing to realize. God's in control. And trust me, if that ever happened, if God ever calls us in some way like that to go home, that's not just kind of one of those Hollywood scenes by the bedside and you die and it's in some kind of accident or whatever, God's grace is sufficient. God's going to be there for us, but we have to trust him and realize as long as we're walking with him, we're not going to be in physical danger. God is going to protect us, and he will supernaturally intervene to do that. And notice he says also, though, that if we don't do this, if we don't walk close to the Lord, right, we'll stumble. Even looking at that picture of nighttime, walking and stumbling. You know, we're living in an apartment now. We're starting to move everything out. We're starting to already box things up. And we've got a while to go before we get in our house, but we're already getting everything moved out. It's like maybe we're a little bit ahead of ourselves. I don't know. But it's like, you know, we just want to get out of there. So boxes are getting stacked up. Beds have been taken apart, you know, this kind of thing, whatever. And the danger of that is if you get up in the night and you don't turn on the light, you're going to bang into something. The danger in my house is that happens even when we're not moving. But either way, there seem to be all these things in the floor all the time that I'm falling over. But either way, be it clumsiness or just the way it is. But the bottom line is that you're going to stumble if it's dark. And if you're not walking with the Lord and your eyes are not on the Lord, you're not going to see where you're going or how to get there, and you're going to stumble. And Jesus is teaching them that, and we need to learn that as well. Now, I want to also emphasize something else, because some of you in here may be going through some mental suffering, the same way that Mary and Martha were when they come to Jesus and say, Lord, if you'd only been here, this wouldn't have happened. Some of you in this room probably made a decision to do something, and shortly after that decision, maybe someone you love died. Maybe you didn't call quick enough and someone took their life. Or maybe you were in the car and a family member died, or you drove somewhere and hit a car and the other person died. And you're thinking, if I'd only not driven that day, if I'd only waited 5 more minutes, if I'd only done this. Listen, you've got to let that stuff go. And if that ever happens in your life, you need to be prepared in advance mentally. God is in control. Even if we make bad decisions, he's still God in the life of the believer. And God can stop anything he wants to stop, and God can allow anything he wants to allow. And for you to beat yourself up and say, Lord, if I'd only, you know, and you may spend your whole life worrying about something you decided, some decision you made, and maybe somebody goes on to be with the Lord early, only to know when you get in the kingdom, that was the day I planned for them to come home. That was my plan. Then God, why did you allow me to be the one to run into him, or me to be the one to make that decision or not make the phone call or whatever it might be? Look, through your suffering, I wanted you to grow and I wanted to show my glory. I was taking them home regardless. It was their day. They were coming home, but I allowed you to be an instrument in that. And I know you didn't see that at that time as something beneficial, but it was beneficial because you grew past it and you matured and you used it as part of your testimony, and I was glorified through it, and I grew you and my name was spread. You see, guys, we have to have a much larger vision and viewpoint than the Lord. We can always think of what if, what if, what if. But what we have to realize in the midst of tragedies and things that we think, you know, how could that happen? God is still in control. You know, if only I'd not gone to that concert in Las Vegas. Who could think that somebody would start shooting people? You can't know that. But this is where you've got to trust God. This is where the whole divine power of God comes into play. And we've got to say, I don't understand this. I don't know why. But the bottom line is, Lord, I'm going to trust you. And I'm telling you, it's usually a choice to trust him, because the emotions may not be there. He says, if you walk in the day, I'm in control. It's going to be okay. You've got to trust me. If you walk in the night, yeah, you may stumble. If you walk away from God and run back to the world and you start living in the party life again, you start, you know, driving, drinking and driving and doing like the old things you did before you came to Christ, Christians can backslide. Christians can do that. If you do that and somebody dies, you know what? That's something where, again, the Bible says that these kind of tragedies can happen. God will even oftentimes take believers home early, the Bible says. 1 John talks about that. And so we can actually, you know, speed up the day that we enter the kingdom of God by being foolish and or sinful. But if we're walking with the Lord, God's got our day in his hands and our timing. And that doesn't mean that if we mess up here, we mess up there, that God's going to speed things up, that kind of thing. Don't worry about that. But the bottom line is that God's in control. We need to grasp this. He says, walk in the light. I am the light. He's already told him that. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. I love the way the Lord talks about death. He's going to tell them in just a little bit, if you believe in me, you'll never die. We never die, guys. We simply move. That's all that happens. We live forever. And get this, you're eternal now. You're right now an eternal being. It just depends on where you spend eternity. If you know the Lord, it's in the kingdom. If you don't know the Lord, it's in eternal separation from God. That's not where we want to be. But we are eternal beings, and we're eternal beings right now. And so the Lord says he's sleeping. I love the picture of that, because someone sleeping is their eyes are closed. They're not really actively involved in what's going on. And yet they're not really dead if they're sleeping. But he uses it as a picture because we're not really dead even when these bodies stop. You know, you walk up and you see these, cicadas or whatever, and they shed their outer shell. You know, you see them sticking on a leaf. It looks like the whole thing. You walk up close to it, it's nothing but a shell. That's all we are. When we leave our bodies, it's just the shells here, but we're gone. We've moved on. And so he says, he's sleeping. That's all it is. I love that terminology when it comes to death. And his disciples said, Lord, if he's, and again, look, they're still trying to get out of going back. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well, right? You know, no need for us to go back. We've just taken a little naparoo. We'll be good. Let's let this one go, right? And so the Lord realizes either you just don't get what I'm saying or you don't want to go back. Notice verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So again, they did think that, but I wonder how much their own desires were encouraging that, because they didn't want to go back. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. You want to make this clear, guys. He's dead. And I'm glad for your sakes, note that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Look at this statement. Lazarus is dead because I wasn't there, and I'm glad. Wow. You would have never expected the Lord, in our mind, would you, to say he's glad he wasn't there and that Lazarus died? Why would the Lord say that? Because God has a much bigger plan than we think or imagine.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down, but he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about. That books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. And we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary, Knoxville.